love God, and do as you please. That's what Augustine said. And when you love God properly, you will do as God pleases. That goes to the heart, pun intended, of the issue. Not the self-righteous, legalistic. No, we love God exclusively. Emil Faber, founder and president of Faber College, said, "Knowledge is good, but not if it's incomplete or misunderstood or misapplied knowledge." And that's what Paul is addressing. And throughout 1 Corinthians, he's writing this letter, for wrong wisdom sources and value systems lead to misunderstandings when it comes to ethical issues, pastoral immaturity in the church, a heightened sense or arrogant sense of spirituality, lack of unity, factions. These are some of the problems that are being dealt with. And as Paul's been going through, he's been responding to reports and some of the letters that have been sent. Last week, we started a major section dealing with idols and food. That's the presenting issue. But the principles behind it of what is biblical knowledge, what is love, and how does that work out, like Augustine said, and what does that have to do with then liberty, our freedom, and how we use that around others. So if you were here last week, we talked about knowledge and idols, and the idea that monotheism, folks, as Christians, exclusive worship of God excludes any syncretism, adding any components of other religions or culture to our worship of God. That's true knowledge versus an arrogant, some scholars call with the Corinthians a triumphalism. They thought they had already arrived, that is not grounded in love. So how does loving, true, biblical knowledge guide our liberty when interacting with others? Well, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Knowledge and liberty is the last week was knowledge and idols. This is knowledge and liberty. And just follow along. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Once again, what we covered last week, because you'll see how they're connected. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." And now here's where we're going to pick up today. "But however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest this somehow, this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And so Paul is dealing, continuing on with now this knowledge with regard to idols and how we should interact. And the problems of the puffed up, verse 1, puffed up, which actually that is the same word for edifying, being built up, puffed up. But just puffed up, arrogant knowledge that now Paul is addressing the quote unquote strong primarily, but what are some negative problems of that puffed up type of knowledge, not love, knowledge grounded in love? First of all, it can cause harm. And so just some of the background, new Christians, remember Corinth, Navy Town, a lot of pagans and temples and false gods. So a lot of new Christians coming out of these pagan temples with their rituals and their sacrifices to idols, if they saw someone eating that same meat, they could be sucked back into the destruction of a false religion. So it's a major thing, basically going back into your false religion, your paganism. And that term weak conscience, a lack of knowledge and an insecurity about their standing in the community, the church. Remember the unity, we've had factions, and sometimes new Christians are immature and they don't know if they belong, they don't know if they're in or if they're out. And so the standing in the community, and with that could have a collateral result that they're unable to make, you know, they're immature, unable to make wise moral judgments. And so they might see a more mature, or in this case, the stronger, the person puffed up with knowledge, thinking that, ooh, that knowledge improves my standing. I want to be like them. You know, think about children who are immature and babes. Sometimes, you know, it's humorous. Stop acting like such a child. Well, they're 2 years old. But if we expect children to grow up too fast, that can cause problems. This is a much bigger problem, though, in that context. And the idea of being defiled, the word literally means to be stained with sin. Filthiness of the flesh is where Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So you could cause harm staining someone with sin who doesn't understand. So it can cause harm. But it also seeks the wrong status. In verse 8, he talks about, we know food, the externals, we get so obsessed with externals, but the food does not commend us to God. So he's saying, it's not whether you eat or whether you don't eat, but righteousness ultimately, that we're, makes our standing before the judge. How are we judged? Ultimately, we know as Christians, it's Christ's righteousness. It doesn't come from external things. We could learn that in the church. We like to go through the motions. We like to have our list of things that, you know, we want to make sure everybody knows how righteous I am before God. That's not the point, Paul says. Eating or drink or not eating in this specific case is not what's important. So wrong status. Where are we, Corinthians, where are we looking for our status? And then it can destroy weak fellow believers. And so the word used, your liberty, that word shows up several times. If you have the English Standard Version, your right, that's the power, the authority to do something. It's liberty. It's, give me liberty, give me death. It's freedom. That's important, but not at the expense, because it could be a stumbling block. What is a stumbling block? Well, biblically, that's connected to idolatry. So it's not just that annoys me. I don't like that you do that. It's much deeper than that. We'll talk about that a little bit. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Exodus 23, same word, stumbling block, verse 33. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. Talking about foreigners in Israel. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you, a stumbling block. False gods that take you away from worship of the one true God. Monotheism, exclusive worship of God. And so a stumbling block refers to something that stops people from, Paul Gardner, from either being identified with or actually being the people of God. It's threatening the foundation of their faith. That's serious. That's what a stumbling block is. Because someone who thinks, oh, well, I want to be more like Mr. Mature Brother over here, they could be emboldened, my translation says, or encouraged. There's the word, Paul's sort of play on words, building up. You are building them up, emboldening them to fall into the same thing. And the word used then is to be built up, to recline in the temple, and it's idolatry. So it's the word used, it's not just eating meat, it's I'm at the temple eating, and it could seem like I'm actually being part of that whole pagan idolatrous ritual. That's not what we want to cause and what we ought to be involved with either, because they could actually perish, destroyed, ruined. Folks, that's a strong word. That's eternal destruction. Not just, that annoys me. No, it actually causes destruction of a brother or sister in Christ. And so that's what Paul, this whole time, is talking to the, I'm going to use the word strong. He doesn't mention strong, but the folks that have knowledge, but they're misusing it and maybe misunderstanding it. So emboldened. So why is this so bad that he ties it to? Because Christ died for all of us, including you, Mr. Strong and Mr. Weak. Christ, that's love, that God the Son gave himself for all of us. So let's not harm the body of Christ. And then that last verse, it's hyperbole a little bit, but Paul's extreme position that he will abstain, never again will I eat meat, but abstain to prevent stumbling, somebody causing somebody to get trapped into sinning and idolatry. Paul is willing to forfeit his rights for a fellow believer. Folks, that's love. That's the kind of love that we ought to have. So, a couple comments on some of this. First of all, some definitions. I'm going to rehash this a little bit. Weak conscience and a stumbling block. First of all, the context. Remember, Paul, the meaning, we have to ground it in the meaning of what God and Paul meant. What was the context? What is then the significance, the principle? And then how do we apply it to our lives? Well, each of us individually trust the Holy Spirit to do that, but what are some principles? So the actual religious idolatry and activity, very prevalent then. In the United States, overt, maybe not quite so much. There are parts of the nation, of the world, out in Africa where you have animism and tribalism, where they a lot of syncretism, a lot of the church down in South America, I won't mention denomination, but add a lot of other, you know, we're going to hang on to a little bit of our previous beliefs and tie it in. So can it happen? Yes, but that's much greater than activity, sinful activity, some of the things that we can have idols in the United States of America. So there's application down here, but we always have to remember we're talking about actual religious idolatry and activity that is the bigger idea. So then the concern is not that someone is offended, but led into something that is sinful or destructive or that damages spiritual growth or maturity. Because sometimes they are insecure in their standing before God and can easily be misled. You know, a big brother, how many of us had a big brother where they could lead us astray because, ooh, I want to be just like my big brother. Well, big brother's maybe not doing the right thing, but I want to be like him. So not knowing any better, we can be misled. Some of you have heard the term lifestyle evangelism. Well, Joseph Aldrich wrote the book, Lifestyle Evangelism, which has some very good points about being good examples, but he has a term that I like. We're not talking about kowtowing, catering to the professional weaker brother. We have a professional class sometimes of legalists who are eager to forbid morally neutral activities, even though they would not engage in those activities themselves. My list. This is what it looks like to be a good Christian, and you better get on my list or I doubt your salvation. Okay, we're not talking about self-righteous legalists who are looking to be offended. Look at our culture now. We have a victim status and how we have to cater to victims and people looking to be offended, where, you know, just get over yourself sometimes. And a lot of times that has to do with wanting to control others. Okay, so there's what is our motives? And that's so we're not talking about that. In fact, the journalist H.L. Mencken, back in the early 1900s, came up with a term you probably heard, Puritanism. Puritans get a bad rap, actually. You know, that's become a bad word, but actually they were pretty joyful people. But Puritanism is the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. And if I'm not happy, you better not be happy. Ha ha. But can you see that? I mean, at the political level, yeah, well, we expect that. But in the church, that can happen too. So Paul addresses the judgmental attitude of the weaker brother more fully in Romans 14. That's not his purpose here, but I want to make sure we're defining terms carefully because it can sometimes people want to use the grace of others to control them. We don't do that. Okay. Our responsibilities then to fellow believers. Well, first of all, we have to understand rights and responsibilities. Political life in the United States, our Constitution, some one of those old dead guys said, is for a moral and virtuous people. Yes, you have rights, but we don't flaunt them. There are responsibilities that go with rights at the political level, but also as Christians. We are free in Christ, but are there responsibilities that go with that? Absolutely, and that's what Paul is saying. That wise man, Uncle Ben, you know, Spider-Man's uncle, with great power comes great responsibility. The freedom we have, complete in Christ, folks, never give that up. But it has responsibilities for everyone, obviously, but within the church family, and that's what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So, understanding rights. You know, sometimes we live in a culture that insists on their rights, but they don't want to have the responsibilities that go with it. So then a negative, don't lead into sin. And that word is to build up. Don't edify in sin. Building up. Jesus talking about using a child, the children come to him, and he's talking about the young, but he's actually referring to the young in faith. Whoever causes one of these little ones, so little ones in the faith, like a child, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, so a fellow brother or sister, to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Mark 9:42. So what are some of the reasons that are given why we do this? Well, sometimes arrogant people, more mature, they think they're more mature. Well, I'm just helping you to grow up. But you can lead them to destruction because that's the wrong knowledge. Oops, you think you're helping them grow up and you're really causing destruction. It'll be good for you. How many of you, your dad, it'll be good for you. There's a lot of truth to that. But when it comes to forcing people beyond their conscience and more dangerous back into perhaps religious destruction, no, it's not good for you. Or sometimes, if you can get people to do something, it justifies your actions, doesn't it? Ah, yes. That way I don't feel so bad because other people are doing it too. You know, the old lemming argument. You know, if everybody, all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you go jump off it too? Romans 14, the other chapter that gets in a little more into this. But he who doubts, talking about, he who doubts is not sure of something is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a huge principle, folks. If you're not sure, if you're not free before God, or you don't know what the Scripture says, or the Holy Spirit is nudging you the other direction, if it's not faith, it may be a morally neutral, not dancing. Dancing's always sinful. Yeah, but there are things that we might disagree on. If you can't do it in faith, it is sin for you, but don't voice that on a fellow believer or not. Now, that's not, well, I'm not convicted of my murdering. I'm a good Christian murderer. No, that's pretty explicit. So justifying actions, it ought to be done in faith. Positively, we ought to encourage growth, build up in growth. Folks in a church, and this is not necessarily age-related, but there are babes in Christ who are newborn. They're excited. Let's not squelch their belief. And then there are the more mature. Within a church family, in my philosophy of ministry, I believe the local church is primarily for edification of the body, discipleship, so we can grow and then go out to the world and share the good news and tell the other beggars where we found bread. But growing maturity, folks, that's a role of a church. So adult Bible study, we have gifted teachers, you know, Dr. Reed, John, all the folks that teach here, avail yourself of those opportunities. Sound doctrine. If sound doctrine, which is why God's word is central. If God's word is not being preached here, get rid of the bum. Okay? So come to the meeting next week and get rid of the bum. But that's growing so that we are maturing, so we are secure in who we are in Christ Jesus and understand enough to be so mature we're willing to give up our rights for other folks. So encouraging growth. And folks, I will confess, please call me out where sometimes I can be impatient. I know where I assume, well, you ought to know that. Don't you remember the sermon last week? You know, why am I having to repeat myself? I've told you a million times. Please don't let me get away with that. We're my frustration, because I want all of us to grow, and I can fall afoul of this as well. Those of you that know Warren Wiersbe, good old, Berean, that's Giles and Angels denomination, but the writings of John, he could say so much, the B series, where John, the Gospel of John is believe. You know, this is great Bible to introduce people to Christ. First John, we did a whole series on this. Be sure of your salvation. And then Revelation, also, I believe, written by the Apostle John. Be ready, because Jesus is coming back. So the B's, assurance. This is what sometimes younger Christians are struggling with. And 1 John 5:13, for these things I have written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Folks, I commend that to you. If you're struggling, you know, you've trusted Christ, hold on to that, because, you know, folks that are unsure, you know, they can make a shipwreck of their own lives and drag other people down too. The stronger manipulators can take advantage of that. I've seen and know preachers that using guilt to, are you really saved? Do you really love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you would send money to my account. A seed faith offering. But that's, we need to be secure. And God's word makes us, probably we were talking about that in adult Bible study. Jesus is the Word of God. He's done it all. Big W. This is the Word of God. Small W, God's Word, the love letter to us that tells us how holy God is, how bad of sinners we are, but how big His grace is and what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. So that's good. John Stott, a name you've heard. I like this. Understanding and trusting God's Word and assurance. If God's revealed purpose is not only that we should hear, believe, and live, but also that we should know, we can know something, what God has revealed. Presumptuousness lies in doubting His word, not in trusting it. We live in a skeptical culture. Oh, how do you know? You can't know that. If God has revealed it, yes, we can. And shame on us. That's the presumption if we are doubting what God said. You know, God, I think you got that wrong. Let me help you out there. Watch out for the lightning bolts. So, and So then the progression of growing knowledge, you know, and just if you want to, knowledge, understanding the content, you might say, understanding how to take those data points and actually put them together. This is where the internet, I mean, believe everything you see on the internet, but you get a lot of data points. It's not a very good understanding picture. But for Christians, the ultimate word is wisdom, skillful living. We are taking what God's word says. We are understanding it comprehensively, completely, and we are living it out as best we can. That's wisdom. And that's what Paul's saying here, that they may have head knowledge, but they sure aren't living lives of wisdom. So, and then finally, so reason, here are some reasons that you caught for limiting our own liberty. First of all, spiritual eating or not eating doesn't make you more mature spiritually. That ultimately comes, our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ alone. Imputed. Gerard, use that. Can Nazarenes use that word? Wow. The imparted grace, or actually that's sanctification, implanted. But our standing is complete in Christ. But then that other big word, sanctification, we grow and mature, which all of us ought to want to be. You have some of the verses that talk about, get beyond the milk, folks. We need to grow up in Christ. And once again, that's grounded his word. Not necessarily an age thing. It's God's word. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's our spiritual standing and where the maturity comes from. Not in externals merely, what we do and don't do, assuming it's not directly forbidden. Also, it can damage the spiritual lives of the weak. That was the John 13:34, a new commandment. As I have loved you, Jesus says. How big is that love? Deep and wide, deep and wide, deep and wide. We can't comprehend that fully, and we can't live up to that. But when we love, we'll put it in a positive. Don't damage. How do we do that? By loving as Christ, who came and died for others. His love, loving others more than my rights. That's a big hot topic, or used to be in my denomination. But what did Jesus give up when he came to earth? Did he give up his deity? No, that's heresy. But did he give up his prerogative and the glory and the rights of heaven to make himself a servant and die? Jesus died for knuckleheads like you and me? That's love. That's not damaging. That's helping to build up and edify. And then finally, avoid sin. It's a good policy. But avoid sinning against Christ and his body. Did you catch that? Paul says, when you are sinning against a brother, because it is the body of Christ, you are sinning against Christ. It didn't hurt anybody. You're sinning against Christ when you are arrogantly insisting on your rights at the expense of someone else. So an exclusive commitment to God for all of us and love ought to shape how we do this. And Augustine, another quote of his, talking, you know, about food. It's better to die of hunger than to eat of things offered to idols. In the way, in this context here, you know what? That's the bigger principle. It's not my right to eat the meat or, you know, the meat. I would rather die of hunger than cause a weaker brother or sister to sin. So knowledge and liberty, building up, that word, for others, standing before God, is that what we're doing? Or are we building up, same word but used, for sin? We are encouraging sin and destruction. You've all heard sermons about the one another's, how we are to love, treat one another, bear with one another. So that's what Paul is saying to a church that had a lot of the problems of the modern church today. So we should be willing to give up our liberty and our rights for the sake of others. balanced with everything I've said so far, you know, when that occurs, how that occurs. Luther has a great quote on the freedom of a Christian, one of the pamphlets he wrote. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject of all, subject to all. That's the tension we have to have. And so Paul then will give an example next time about his rights as a minister and how he lives that out, hopefully, all for God's glory. Thank you for your patience and listening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are free in Christ. May we model and understand what that freedom cost, that great love of what you have done for us. May we give up those rights when necessary for the brothers and sisters that may not understand completely. Help us to live lives for your glory. Love you and do as we please because it's out of love for you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather here. Thank you for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.